Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh God, may this be our desire today and every day, to follow Jesus with all our being. The cross before us, the world behind us, and to solely follow Jesus, oh God. Father, this morning we want to surrender to you more and more of our lives, acknowledging that we, God, are in need of a Savior. As broken people, we are in need of you. And we thank you that it is through the cross of Jesus where we find our hope, we find our joy, and we find our salvation. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to further align ourselves with you day by day, oh God. We continue to entrust the things of this world, the things in our lives, into your hands, oh God. This morning we pray for those who are experiencing sufferings of all different kinds, whether it be physical suffering through illness, through mental health sufferings, especially in the midst of the pandemic or as a result of the pandemic, experiencing job loss or other kinds of loss. Lord, we pray that you would provide comfort in the way that the loving Heavenly Father only can. At the same time, we pray, Lord, that you would mobilize us as your people to also show and demonstrate your love and comfort to those who are in need, even to our own brothers and sisters who are in need. We continue to pray for Ukraine as the Russian aggression continues day by day. Lord, we pray for mercy upon the Ukrainian people. We pray that you grant them with comfort and grant this whole situation peace. Lord, it is devastating to hear and see the images that just accumulate day after day. And Lord, we just hold on to you, oh God, as our hope, and ask that you, God, in your power, would bring resolution, would make the violence stop, oh Lord. Would you do that soon, oh God? We thank you, Lord, for bringing both Pastor Sandy and Joyce Lamb back from Kyrgyzstan safely. We thank you, Lord, for how you use them in Kyrgyzstan to bless so many people. And we thank you that you also were able to show your power and yourself to them in these short two weeks or so. I thank you for bringing them back, oh Lord. I pray that you would use them to encourage us and to share and testify of your goodness and your power and the work that you're doing in places across the world, oh God. This morning, I pray that you continue to open our hearts to be ready to receive your truth. Would you be with your servant this morning, for he is weak. But I pray, Lord, that your, despite my weakness, that your power, your love, and your transformative power may be made known, oh Lord. We thank you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read from the ESV translation. Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning again. Welcome to our English service this morning. My name is Andrew. I am the intern here for the EC, and I'm so happy to be sharing the word with you this morning. Today, the sermon title is The Hiders and the Seeked. The Hiders and the Seeked. And this passage, if you've been in church, is somewhat familiar about Jesus and Zacchaeus. But before we dive in into today's passage, I actually want to first point out where we are in the context of Luke and Jesus' life. For the past few sermons, we've been going through a bunch of teachings and miracles from Jesus. Week by week, it's easy to kind of get stuck in the weeds of individual accounts and in the passages. And, you know, that's how we do it from the pulpit. We give you a section of text and preach through it. But in the larger context of Jesus' life, Jesus is making his way downtown to Jerusalem. And I want to show you a quick map, actually, of the Israel area. If we can pull that up. A quick map here. And you can see on the screen, even if you're at home, you should be able to see this. Jesus, for most of his teaching life, he was up north in Galilee. So if you see the blue on the right, there's like a river. There's like a lake on top. He spent most of his time up there doing teaching, and that's the Galilee area. During this time, Jesus is making way down south to Jerusalem. And you can see Jerusalem, it's like the big letters, it's in bigger letters on the bottom of this map here. And you can see I pointed out Jericho. He's making his way to Jericho. It's not too far from Jerusalem. If you're familiar with Jesus' story, you know that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, it begins the Passion Week. It marks the beginning of Jesus' path to the cross. And it is on what we now know to be Palm Sunday when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. So right now where we are in the story, we're getting pretty close to Palm Sunday. And actually Palm Sunday is going to be coming quite soon for us as well. So we are now in Jericho where Jesus is encountering Zacchaeus. So Jesus trying to get to Jerusalem. And essentially has encountered another side quest in the form of Zacchaeus. He takes an unexpected pit stop. And in our account, in our story today, Jesus isn't doing anything crazy in the story. There's no major healing. There's no like major teaching or parable that he's doing. So why is Luke including this encounter? Why is Luke including this encounter? The nice thing about us in the EC methodically preaching through the book. You know, we've been going at it for a while, but because we methodically do this, we're able to see, in theory, how Luke kind of chains things together and just the connection between stories and why he chooses to do things this way. So why Zacchaeus? We know that Zacchaeus is a rich tax collector who is physically short. He's physically short. His height makes it so he can't see Jesus. Knowing these two characteristics about him, the rich tax collector and short, what are the passages that lead up to our account today? What are the passages that lead up to our account today? If you're with us the past 2 weeks, it was the encounter of the rich ruler and the blind beggar. The rich ruler and the blind beggar. And Pastor James talked about these two passages. We saw how the rich ruler like approached Jesus seeking eternal life, but encountered difficulty in parting ways with his wealth. He was challenged to consider if following Jesus was worth the sacrifice. The blind beggar, even though he was unable to see, really desired Jesus and sought after healing. Zacchaeus here serves as like a connection with these two previous encounters. Luke clearly points out that Zacchaeus is rich, and it's interesting because Zacchaeus is actually willing to part with his wealth, and his story is like opposite of the rich ruler. What about for the blind man? Like in some ways, Luke pointing out that Zacchaeus is short and unable to see Jesus, it's kind of like Zacchaeus being blind in some way, right? But does Zacchaeus get does he get healed of his shortness here? How does Zacchaeus compare to this blind man who will do anything to speak with Jesus? We're going to explore that a little bit today. In today's passage, if you look down at your Bibles or your phones, Luke points out an interesting but seemingly unnecessary detail. In verse 4, what do we read? So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Now, why does Luke bother specifying that it's a sycamore tree? Why? Why bother saying it's a sycamore tree? He could have easily just said tree and it would mean the same thing for us. Is he just being a very detailed doctor? I mean, what is a sycamore tree? I also have an image for us today. Here is a sycamore tree. It's one that you will find out in Israel. And there are a few details I want to point out about this tree. It might feel like a botany lesson for a little bit, okay? But bear with me because there are things that we can glean as we learn about and understand some of these cultural details. So this is a tree that you can actually go see if you ever visit Jericho, like today, Jericho. This is an actual tree there. And traditionally, this exact tree is labeled as the actual tree that Zacchaeus climbed in the account. Okay, so it's called the Tree of Zacchaeus. And now it is a beautiful tourist spot for people to go see. Okay. Whether that's true or not, whether Zacchaeus actually climbed this tree, like this exact tree or not, you'll notice that it is quite a lush tree. Like lots of leaves, and the leaves are they're pretty large, and it won't die because there's no winter over there. You can also see that these eastern sycamore trees are huge. The trunks are thick, and the branches are thick, and it makes it quite climbable. And if you look at the one of this example, it kind of makes you scratch your head a little bit because, especially relative to that fence, that tree seems pretty tall. And if Zacchaeus is a short man, I would imagine it's kind of hard for him to climb the tree. Maybe 2,000 years, the tree was much shorter. But we know that other sycamore trees, they were lower and wider. That made it easier for people to climb. So perhaps Zacchaeus climbed that kind of tree. But regardless, these sycamore trees, just some other details about them, they produced figs that were used for food, used to make syrups and other things. But the heft of this tree, the heft of the tree and the quality of wood allowed it to be used for multiple projects during that time. Typically, if you were building a palace, you would choose to use a higher quality wood like cedar. But if you're making like a normal building or a normal structure, you would choose to use a sycamore tree. We know historically that the Egyptians would use sycamore wood to build their pharaoh coffins because of their durability and whatnot. We also know that King David, if you ever read 1 Chronicles in 27, King David appoints a specific person to watch over and to be in charge of the sycamore trees. So sycamore trees were very, very common, very, very, they're highly valued in Israelite culture. Well, it's also interesting, right? Because when I was looking at this, that if it was used so commonly, then couldn't they have essentially overused them, and essentially like wiped out all the sycamore trees because they used it so quickly? But evidently sycamores, they're able to reproduce quite easily. That they don't need like a super ideal environment to grow. So they're very popular, they're used a lot, and they're very, very familiar to the Israelite people. Now, if you remember that picture that we had of the tree, you can imagine if somebody's in that tree, behind all those big leaves, behind the big branches, what do you think they're doing up there? What do you think they're doing up there? You see, Zacchaeus is climbing this tree not to simply get a better angle to see Jesus, but he's actually hiding in the tree. Zacchaeus is not looking for an encounter with Jesus. He's not looking to interact with Jesus. He's sort of hiding in a tree and just wants to like spectate from afar. And you just look at like looking at the shape, at the size and the leafiness of the tree. It kind of makes sense to just scope out and watch without anybody noticing that you're there. Zacchaeus just probably wanted to see who this Jesus guy was. He probably heard from the other tax collectors about Jesus, but didn't actually want to encounter him. It also makes sense. This also makes sense if we understand who Zacchaeus was. We read in the text, right, that Luke tells us that he's rich and that he's the chief tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. Now we know that tax collectors were not that popular during that time. They're not that popular amongst the Israelites. Tax collectors were seen as traitors, working for the Roman government, and often were dishonest when charging tax to their people. But if you're the chief tax collector, you probably have some sort of status, even if you're not liked by people. It's kind of like if the CEO of Amazon walked into our chapel this morning, right? We might not like him in principle because of, you know, his position and labor practices and whatnot. We might not like him, but he would still garner attention coming to this place simply because of his position and his wealth. Zacchaeus could have easily done the same. If he wanted FaceTime with Jesus, he could have just walked through the crowd and chatted with Jesus. He had that kind of status. But instead, what does he do? He does this weird, like sneaky kind of maneuver, climbing a tree, which is something that a grown man would not do. A grown man would not do. Why? Because he wanted to see Jesus, but not actually meet Jesus. He's ultimately looking to hide in the tree. To drive this point home further, our discussion on trees, a little botany lesson, helped us to see that sycamores were quite popular in the area. And they've been part of Israelite culture for a long, long time. Because of its popularity, it's why in Hebrew tradition that sycamores were in the Garden of Eden. Sycamores in the Garden of Eden. And if you're familiar with what happens in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin and disobey God, what do? They try and hide. They try and hide. They hide physically, but also discover that they are naked. And we read in Genesis that when that happens, what do? They make coverings for themselves out of fig leaves. And according to this tradition, these fig leaves came from a sycamore tree. There is some sort of connection in this tradition between sycamore trees and hiding. Sycamore trees and hiding. Now, why would Zacchaeus want to hide? Why would Zacchaeus want to hide? What is he hiding from? What is he hiding from? All we need to do is look at Zacchaeus' life. We can see from the crowd's reaction in this episode that Zacchaeus was not well-liked. He was not well-received by the community. His fellow Jews despised him. We can see in the response when Jesus wanted to go to his house. Verse 7 tells us that they grumbled and called Zacchaeus a sinner. So clearly, Zacchaeus is hiding because he doesn't want to get ostracized by the crowd. But this passage also lets us know about his track record. He is a tax collector. And he's one of the tax collectors who cheated people of money, overcharged people, and gained his wealth, essentially dishonestly. He's a rich guy who has a lot to be embarrassed about. Zacchaeus knows this. Zacchaeus knows what he's done. It's why, you know, he vows to give his wealth to the poor and pay back people that he's wronged after meeting with Jesus. Jesus is hiding in this tree. And you can imagine that if you were Zacchaeus and you know this track record of yourself, that there is definitely reason to hide. You don't want to interact with a guy like Jesus. You don't want to interact with the other Jews at risk of being scolded, being mocked, being ostracized by the crowd, by Jesus. But I still want to see him, so I'll just hide in his tree and just like look. I don't want to encounter him. Don't want to interact with him. I'll just look. I don't want to get exposed for what I've done or get ridiculed. It's more than fine just to spectate from far away. Hiding. Zacchaeus, hiding. Naturally, when we look at Zacchaeus, his hiding and avoiding, it should make us wonder as well. It should make us wonder as well. Make us ask ourselves, like, are we hiding? What are we hiding from? Why are we hiding? What are we hiding from? And why are we hiding? It's year 3 in the pandemic now, if you can believe it. And we're finally at a place where, you know, some locations are pulling back mask mandates for better or for worse. And for me, I don't really mind wearing a mask, especially in public places, especially in a grocery store. But honestly, when I wear a mask in the grocery store, it's largely because I like the anonymity that comes with it. No one will see my face. I can be even more invisible when doing my thing in the grocery store. Just go in and out, grab my stuff, blah, blah, blah. Nobody knows. And this past week, on Friday, one of the Asian grocery stores, they had mangoes on sale. They had mangoes on sale. But not individual mangoes. It was like the box of mangoes. Box of seven mangoes. One of my favorite grocery stores. They had that. So I was like, okay, let's get some. So I approached the stack of boxes of mangoes, and you know, some of them look good, some of them not so great. No one box had seven good mangoes. So what do I do? Yeah. I took about a good 5 minutes just like rummaging through mangoes to create my own customized box of seven good mangoes. And to be honest, like 3 years ago, I would not have done such a thing. I would have been way too embarrassed and ashamed to stand there for 5 minutes rummaging through a bunch of boxes, like shifting them all around to find seven good mangoes for myself. And I realized that I could hide my shamefulness behind my mask. I could slip by anonymously as the guy who took apart a bunch of mango boxes to get his own mangoes. And no one would know who I was. No one would know. We hide to cover our shame. We hide to cover our shame. We all carry some sort of shame or guilt in our lives, you know, it's sometimes due to sins that we have committed, or maybe something about ourselves that we just can't fully embrace, so we feel shame. Sometimes it's things that have happened to us that we just couldn't control, but it's too shameful to admit. We have too much pride to confront these sources of shame. So, to compensate, we hide. And this hiding isn't in the form of masks or a tree. This hiding It's often by isolating ourselves, sometimes physically leaving a place, but I would argue more often we emotionally isolate ourselves from others, that we can be in the presence of people. We can be at church and observe Jesus and people from afar, but we will keep a certain distance to hide my shame. We'll keep a certain distance to hide my shame. So nobody can know about it. So I'll keep emotional distance. Nobody can get close. We also hide by covering our shame with activities, with stuff. We keep ourselves busy with chores, work, family responsibilities, even church serving. Just keep filling my schedule. Keep filling up the schedule with stuff. Fill it up and I won't be able to see and think about my shame. And if I can't see it, then you can't see it either. We hide to cover our shame through isolation, through just doing things. We hide to cover our shame. Another recent experience I had relating to the pandemic. So praise God, I only have one physical therapy session left since breaking my leg back in August. It's been a long journey. It's been a long, long journey, but there's only one left, literally one. And recently at this office, masks became optional. And note that since I broke my leg in August in the middle of the pandemic, I started going to PT, I started going to physical therapy during the pandemic. So everyone that has been working with me for the past few months, I basically only know the top of their faces. I only know the top of their faces. And I'm sure I know, like all of us have this experience to some degree, that you've met people during a pandemic where all you know about them is that they're a little black square on your computer screen, or you only know this much of their face, basically, right? We only recognize people now by the top of their faces, evidently. So when the mask became optional in this office, when the staff started walking around with no masks on, my reaction ranged from, oh, I didn't know they looked like that, to, oh, I didn't know they looked like that. And if we're honest, like that second reaction is quite scary for us. It's quite scary for us that we are afraid of the judgment and the reaction we'll get if we come out of hiding. And this applies to both how others will react as well as to how Jesus would react. That if others see my true self, if others see my true self with all the not so good stuff, what will they think? Will they reject me? Will they still want to interact with me? Likewise with Jesus. You know, how will Jesus react if I come out of hiding? Will he still love me even though my life doesn't measure up? Will he still love me knowing that I've cheated other people of money like Zacchaeus? You know, better to just stay hidden. Better just stay hidden and pretend that everything's okay. You know, don't show weakness. Don't show my flaws. Don't show the parts of my life that are less Christian. You know, conceal, don't feel. I'll just keep on hiding. I'll just keep my mask on and keep making sure that I look neat and tidy before Jesus and before others. We hide because we are afraid of what will happen if people find out about our shame, the things that we keep hidden. We hide because we're afraid of what Jesus will think when he sees our mess. Hiding. Now, why is this a problem? And what hope do we have? Are we just to keep keep hiding for the rest of our lives? Let's return to our story with Zacchaeus. How does Jesus treat Zacchaeus? How does Jesus treat the hiders? As Zacchaeus hides in his tree, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" We see that Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus, calls his name, and Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. That sounds a little bit weird and rude in our ears today, but remember that this kind of hospitality that we looked at last year from the pulpit, this kind of hospitality was super common in their culture. This hospitality was super common in their culture. It was an honor to host a guest. And remember that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's taking this extended pit stop at Zacchaeus' house. That Jesus, we see, goes out of his way. He goes out of his way in order to move towards those who are hiding. Jesus goes out of his way to move towards those who are hiding. And he doesn't do this in a way that's like hunting them down or like aggressively or maliciously. But Jesus is willing to intimately know hiders like you and me. He's willing to intimately know hiders like you and me. He takes this time to be with hiders even though we carry this shame and this guilt. What's crazier is that Jesus does this even though he already knows our shame. In this story, Jesus already knows Zacchaeus' name. He knows who Zacchaeus is. He knows what he's done. In the Garden of Eden, God knows what Adam and Eve did. But in both of those situations, and in our situation as well, Jesus does not alienate or shun us in disgust because of our shame. He doesn't strike us down or berate us because of this guilt. Jesus chooses to move towards us. He chooses to seek us and chooses to show love to us when we're hiding in this shame. You see, when we hide in our shame, we are stuck in a bondage. This shame that we experience ties us down. It is a weight that we carry day in and day out. That's why we want to try to hide it. We try to hide it in hopes that it goes away. But hiding it, trying to hide it, does not remove this burden. Burying your head in the sand or distracting yourself does not make it go away. Shame is something that plagues our lives. Plagues our relationships, our thoughts, our emotions. It is something that ties us down and weighs us down. When Jesus comes and pursues the hiders, he also comes with a way out. The end of this passage tells us that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus' relationship with hiders culminates in how he shows his love to them, to us. And he shows his love to the hiders through his death on the cross and his resurrection. See, on the cross, Jesus takes on our shame and guilt, even though he had none. Through his resurrection, he destroys this burden of shame and guilt and gives us freedom from this bondage. It no longer has power over us. On the cross, let me say this again. On the cross, he takes on our shame and guilt, even though he had none. And through his resurrection, he destroys this burden of shame and guilt and gives us freedom from this bondage so that it no longer has power over us. We no longer need to hide. We no longer need to hide from one another. We no longer need to hide from Jesus. We no longer need to hide. If you are a newcomer this morning, or maybe you're not a Christian, I would ask you to look and see if you're carrying around some sort of shame in your life, that maybe you resonate with Zacchaeus' hiding this morning. You find it difficult to have genuine relationships with people because of this constant hiding, or because of this feeling of being tied down. And for the seasoned Christian, they've been walking with Jesus. We claim to be a Christian this morning. I know there are areas in our life that we carry shame. Just because we profess Christ does not mean that we are immune from this. And I would argue that maybe sometimes as Christians, it's even harder for us to admit that we carry shame. We feel like it makes us seem like a worse Christian when I carry shame. That when I carry shame, it makes me look bad to other Jesus-loving people. Like, aren't Christians supposed to be above this? Aren't we supposed to be these clean, neat people? And unfortunately, sometimes Christians are the harshest judges of hiders. But friends, we have good news. When we look at the person of Jesus, we have good news that this morning, just like for Zacchaeus, Jesus wants to come over to your house. And that might seem scary. We can feel very exposed because of that. There are things we want to hide, things that we're ashamed of, that we don't want Jesus to see. But I would encourage you to allow Jesus to enter. Allow Jesus to enter. A common quote from Pastor Tim Keller that Pastor James likes to bring up a lot is this idea of being fully known and fully loved. Being loved by Jesus means that we are known fully, but still loved fully. Our instinct to hide our shame is because we're afraid that if people know us fully, including that junk, we will not be loved. We hide because we're afraid that if people know us fully and know our shame, that we won't be loved. Friends, Jesus is not like that. Jesus is not like that. He is seeking you. He seeks you even though he knows your shame and your hiding. He comes with freedom from this bondage of shame. He comes with freedom so we no longer need to hide. We can acknowledge and confront this shame that we have with Jesus. We can allow him to take care of it for us and receive freedom. We no longer need to be hiders. No longer need to be hiders, friends. We have been sought, we have been found, and we have been given freedom. So my invitation for all of us this morning is, would you allow Jesus to be your freedom? Would you allow Jesus to be your freedom this morning? Would you pray with me? I want to provide just a few moments for us to reflect. Firstly, to consider in our lives these two questions. What are we hiding from? And why are we hiding? That perhaps we are hiding, but we don't even know that we're hiding. You go to the Lord and ask him to help you to see the areas that you're hiding, that maybe you've been trying to hide for so long and distract yourself for so long that you don't even know why or what you're hiding from anymore. And if you know you're hiding this morning, if you know you're hiding this morning, would you consider allowing Jesus in to free you from this bondage? Would you allow Jesus to free you from this bondage? Jesus is asking you, like, why are you still hiding? Would you come down from the tree and let me in? Come down from this tree so that I can set you free. You no longer need to carry this burden. For I have done it for you because I love you. Spend a moment to reflect on this. Oh Lord, would you give us eyes to see ourselves? It's probably one of the scariest things that we can do. To take an honest look at ourselves in these areas where we fall short. As much as we hide, try to hide from you, hide from others, sometimes we are honestly hiding from ourselves. We don't want to see who we are. We don't want others to see who we are. We don't want Jesus to see who we are. But we thank you, O God, that you are a God that is merciful. That Jesus, you love us, that you're gentle. And that you're the one who comes to us, that seeks after the hiders. Because you want to set us free. Arguably more than we want to be free ourselves. That you want to set us free from the bondage of shame and guilt in our lives. And we thank you, O Jesus, that it is through your willingness to die on the cross, but also the victory that you have in resurrection, that we can experience this freedom from the power of guilt and shame over our lives. And this freedom is available to each one of us this morning as we allow Jesus to come into our lives, allow Jesus to take over these things. Lord, help us to surrender them to you. Help us to surrender these things to you, oh Jesus. Yes, Lord, and I pray that you continue to help us to do so day by day. Help us to surrender more and more of our lives. To proclaim that, yes, you are everything, for you have set us free. Thank you, oh Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.